Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. And we want to be encouraging to you in this very special message, one that a lot of people seem to enjoy, and we're hopefully that it will be a blessing to you as well. The book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, Genesis and chapter number one, the first book of the Bible and the first chapter. And if you don't mind, we're going to start in the very first verse. So Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. Notice with me, if you don't mind, what the Bible says. The book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says this: In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark an unusual word that is repeated over and over concerning this second day? Notice with me this word firmament. Starting in verse number 6, you see the word firmament. Once again in verse 7, you see that word firmament 3 times. And then again in the verse number 8, once again you have this word repeated, the word firmament. And with the Lord's help, we are going to explain that word, but we want to title this message, What Was the Garden of Eden Like? What was the Garden of Eden like? If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. Thank you for the great privilege it is to be here to open up your word. And I'm asking that you would help us to have a great understanding, to see what a great, wise, intelligent God that you truly are and what you intended for us to have. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to be clear, that you would allow the picture to be in our mind, that we'd be able to respond to you properly because of this. Lord, this is an easy message for me to try to depend upon my own self. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you. I give you my thoughts, my goals, my ambitions, what I want to get accomplished, and ask that you fill me with your Spirit so you can get your own work accomplished the way that you want it to be accomplished, and we can trust you to do your own work. Open this up in a special way, and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever attempted to use your divine imagination and place yourself into the different stories of the Bible? What it would be like to walk with Jesus? What was the people wearing? What was it like? What type of atmosphere was it? What type of weather did they have? And you could place yourself in different places. But then have you ever attempted to think what it was like to be in the Garden of Eden? What kind of conditions did they have there? What was the plants like? What was the atmosphere like? Without a doubt, we could understand that things worked quite different in that time than what we have now. Today, we have a lot of ruin. We have pollution. We have the results of sin. We have a devastated world. We have a world that does not work the way that God intended, even in the atmosphere and the weather and all of those things. What was the Garden of Eden like. Now, the wonderful thing is that God is a God not only of the Bible, but he is the God of science. And with this, we can scientifically explain what the Garden of Eden was like using the clues that God gave us from the Bible and to explain these things to us and be able to make an application and then see if the Bible matches up. And so with this will be an unusual message. Most of you are familiar with me being an expositional preacher of taking a passage and walking through. But this is going to be more of a science lesson that we will tie to the Bible. And I think it will be something that you'll enjoy quite a bit. If you don't mind, the very first thing is we want to do is try to explain this word firmament. Notice with me again as we see the second day that is mentioned in verse number 6. And God said, let there be a firmament. Now, normal people, when they read through the book of Genesis, they'll read, their eyes touch every word of the page, they'll nod, they could get in the beginning. That's sure, I can understand that. In fact, if you can believe and understand the first four words of the Bible, you have no problems with the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, God. That it all begins with God, it all ends with God. God is the goal. That it all begins with God. And then God walks through and creates on the first day. Then we come to the second day and we come to this word. More people read this and they go, firmament. And some people don't even stop to say, what is that? They just continue to read. Okay, second day, third day, fourth day. And they continue to go on. But some people who actually stopped and said, what is this word firmament? Scratch their old head and say, well, okay, and then move on. But God says several times and repeats the word firmament as an idea to place an emphasis that there is something important going on here. Now, we're going to go and explain this word in more detail in a second, but may I explain what we believe this to be? That we believe that when God created the world, that there was a vapor canopy surrounding and encasing this earth. And as it surrounded, encased this earth, this layer of vapor canopy, this firmament, it's a different word for it. We would call it a canopy, but this firmament is what the Bible says, would have interesting, scientific, amazing results that would change what the world was like compared to what it would be like now. The first thing I want to kind of bring to your attention is this idea of this canopy, this firmament. Now, this firmament is going to do several amazing things. That the very first thing that this firmament is going to do is that it's going to block off UV light. Now, today we're educated and we understand a little bit more about UV light. That UV light is a spectrum of light that comes from the sun and that will constantly shoots holes through us. If you didn't know this, that what happens is that every day of your life, you are being shot full of holes. Now, most of you don't feel it because it's invisible and it's shooting through you, and your body is always repairing itself. But UV light, as it's being shot through you all the time, as your body repairs it, it begins to lose its battle. UV light being shot through your body is what causes the aging process. This is what causes you to deteriorate. It's what causes you to get older. It's what causes your body to slowly start failing. Is because every day of your life, you're being shot through holes that you can't see, and your body constantly has to repair itself. Well, before the flood with this vapor canopy, one of the major things that it would do is that it would bounce off UV light. And this UV light would be bounced off. However, the regular spectrum visible light would be put into it, as well as the light that produces the warmth. You would have a place where you would live 1,000 years. It'd be a place that would extend your lifespans. Well, does that match what the Bible says? Well, we see that before the flood, the average age of people were 912 years. That's 12 times our normal lifespan. Now, that already makes things different. For a long time, when people read the Bible and they read before the flood, they would read how old these people would be and they would scratch their heads and say, something is clearly different. That a lot of those people didn't even start having kids till they were 200 years old. Hey, you know what? I know that you're 150, but you know what? You need to mature a little bit before you start thinking about having kids. That's not something we say in a normal day today. We have people being able to, or now, it wasn't that they weren't able to have kids. It's that they weren't in a hurry. You had plenty of time. If you lived 1,000 years, you could kind of space out life a little bit, couldn't you? Well, I'm going to work and explore the world, and then I'll have kids, and I'll have plenty of time. I won't be too old when they graduate. You know, things were a little bit different. Why? Because it was blocking off UV light. What else did this vapor canopy do that would change the way the world worked? Well, another thing it did, not only did it bounce off UV light, but it would also cause a uniform temperature from pole to equator to pole. What it would do is it would set up like a greenhouse effect, and as the light would get into the vapor canopy and it could not be released out to space, what would do is it would cause a uniform temperature all throughout the Earth. So when you woke up in the morning, 70 degrees every day. At the hottest part of the day, 75. Most of you can survive in a climate like that. 70 degrees in the morning, 75 at the hottest part of the day. No rain, no snow. I know we got the air conditioner going on here and some of you are freezing. Wouldn't it be nice to have a uniform temperature where you didn't have to worry about your coat closet anymore? You didn't have to worry about it snowing 12 inches in April. Every day of your life, it would be a perfect temperature. You didn't have to worry about the weather app. You didn't have to worry about umbrella. You wouldn't have to worry about thunderstorms, tornadoes. That would be a wonderful place to live, wouldn't it? So the vapor canopy, just understanding what it would do, that first of all, that it would block off UV light. That would extend the ages of us 12 times our normal length today, and that people could live almost 1,000 years. That it would be a place where you had perfect temperature, 70 degrees in the morning, 75 at the hottest part of the day, every day, no matter where you lived, from pole to equator to pole. It'd be comfortable no matter where you lived. You didn't have to go live in Texas. It'd be the same as those living in Wisconsin. Same temperature, no matter where you're at. Sounds like a wonderful place. What else would this vapor canopy do? Well, the vapor canopy, as it surrounded the Earth, what it would do is it would cause double oxygen and double air pressure. Double oxygen and double air pressure. Now, what would this do? Well, inside of your blood, you have red blood cells. The job of the red blood cells is to carry oxygen to the rest of your body. Now, inside of your red blood cells, you have a special thing called hemoglobin. The hemoglobin is the actual thing inside of your red blood cell that's job it is to carry the oxygen molecules to the rest of your body. You didn't know you were going to come to church and get a medical science anatomy lesson, but it is what it is. But what would happen with double oxygen and double air pressure is that it would allow the hemoglobin to be saturated, meaning to be full of oxygen, and the excess oxygen would actually go into the plasma of your bloodstream. You say, okay, well, what does that do? It does amazing things. What would happen with double oxygen and double air pressure that your hemoglobin would be saturated? You would have more molecules inside of your plasma. What it would do is it would keep you energized all the time. There would be no need of coffee. You don't need a monster. You don't need a 5-hour energy. You would just always be full of energy. Just taking a breath would recharge you. Because of the oxygen inside of saturated inside of the plasma, not only would you be energized, but you would also be able to do amazing things. Like what? You could run 200 miles without getting tired. Wouldn't that be amazing? How many of you would like to run 200 miles without getting tired? How many would just like to run? That with this double oxygen, double air pressure, not only would your spirits be lifted, you'd be full of energy. By the way, you would also be happier because of the energy that you would have. But you would be able to run. You don't worry about driving to grandma's house. You could just run there. I meant you would be full of energy. You could get things done. You get things accomplished. You didn't have to worry about dragging through the rest of the day. You don't have to worry about being tired or get me a let up. You didn't need that midday coffee just so you could survive. You didn't even need naps, even though naps may be fun. You didn't need naps. You'd be full of energy. So much could get accomplished. Now think about this. For those of you who like to work, how much could you get accomplished if you lived 12 times your normal lifespan? And were full of energy all the time and healthy? You get a lot of things done, couldn't you? What else? Well, the double oxygen, double air pressure, it would also cause rapid healing. That if you broke a bone, now let's back up a little bit. If I get a normal cut on my hand, approximately how long does it take to heal that cut? It takes 7 to 14 days to heal, just a normal cut. But with double oxygen and double air pressure, you know how quickly you could heal a broken bone? Overnight. It would have rapid healing. You could heal overnight. Wouldn't that be amazing? So think about this. It's a world where you could live 1,000 years. It's a world where you are full of energy. It's a world where if you get hurt, you recover very quickly. You don't have to worry about being in bed for a while because you just can't move anymore. Wouldn't that be a wonderful place? A place where you're not having to worry about the effects of aging. You're full of energy. You're healthy. If something happens and there's an accident, you heal overnight and then you're up and running again. It sounds like a wonderful place. But that's not all. That's just the first parts of it. What more do we have of this canopy? Well, notice with me, if you don't mind, this word firmament. This word firmament comes from the Hebrew word rakia. Rakia. For those of you who like spelling such things, R-A-Q-I-A. Rakia. Now, we know that today, when we try to define a word, we try to use synonym definitions. What does that mean? That we just try to find a similar word to describe it. But most words have a longer, detailed meaning. For example, if someone was running down this aisle, we could say they were prancing. They were waltzing. All right? We're using a synonym definition. We're not truly describing what he's doing, right? Now, even in the Old Testament, those words had a fuller meaning. What does the word rakia mean? The word rakia means a compressed or pounded out and stretched out archway of heaven in thin metal sheets. It's a long definition, isn't it? The word rakia means a compressed or pounded out and stretched out archway of heaven in thin metal sheets. So let's kind of define what we're talking about. We talked about a firmament, and we said that we believe that a firmament was a vapor canopy that surrounded the earth, an archway of heaven, right? It's an arch, it's around it, and it surrounds the earth. Well, you say, okay, well, you lost me at thin metal sheets. All right, well, how does that work out? Well, let's see if you can remember anything from school. Vapor, water vapor, consist of what makes up water? What elements? H2O. Two hydrogen, one oxygen. Well, the interesting thing happens is that when you turn when you take water vapor and you turn it cold, some super interesting events happen. Now, oxygen just boring. When you turn oxygen super cold, all it does is turn blue. That's it. But hydrogen, when you put hydrogen into super cold conditions, you know what happens? It develops semi-metallic properties. Remember? Thin metal sheets. It's almost like God knew what he was doing. What happens when you turn water vapor and you put it super cold, the hydrogen will actually bond together well and link up, developing these semi-metallic properties. And as they lattice up, what happens is the whole thing develops unique properties. For those of you who are attempting to try to keep notes on such a thing, let's talk about these metallic properties of hydrogen in super cold temperatures. Now let me pause. You say, how in the world do we know about this? Well, the studies of hydrogen specifically were done in Lawrence Livermore laboratories. If you're not familiar with this, these are the people that studied hydrogen to make the hydrogen bomb. Do you think they know a little bit about studying hydrogen?
Yeah.
Absolutely. And so this is the studies from them. What happens to hydrogen when it turns super cold? It develops semi-metallic properties. What type of metallic properties do they develop? Well, it becomes crystalline. It becomes transparent. It becomes fiber optic. It becomes superconductive, ferromagnetic, and pink. Well, let's describe these in order and try to get an idea of what the world was like before, during the Garden of Eden, before the flood. Let's cover, first of all, this idea of crystalline and transparent. Now, what these are going to do is kind of describe a little bit more how they lattice up. Because of water vapor, when it turns super cold, it's going to lattice up and it's going to become crystalline and transparent, meaning it's going to be put together, but you can see through it. Now, any metal that turns will turn transparent the more pure that it is. For Bible believers, you should already believe this, because when we get to heaven, we're going to walk on transparent streets of gold. That any metal, the more pure that it becomes, becomes transparent. Well, hydrogen, because it's pure inside of the atmosphere with the water vapor, it's going to become transparent because it's pure. Now, we know this. Scientists have studied this. NASA actually coats the visors of the astronaut suit with a thin metal of pure gold. What happens is they put it with pure gold. What will happen is that it allows the radiation to be reflected. Now think about the astronauts that are out in space. They don't have an atmosphere to protect them from radiation. So if they have any spot that allows radiation to come in, they would get cooked instantly. The visors actually protect them from that radiation and will bounce off the harmful radiation, the UV light. In addition, that gold visor, or that visor that's coated with pure gold, actually regulates the temperature inside of the spacesuit. Well, that would be kind of important because space is really cold. And it allows them to regulate the temperature so they could survive while they're doing their spacewalks. Sounds like NASA actually kind of knows what they're doing, huh? What's another thing it does? Well, it allows the astronauts to see clearly without any glare or false color because it's so clear and so transparent. In fact, it enhances the colors. Now, this is important. You may have heard that old expression of rose-colored glasses, that you could actually take glasses and it will tint the world that you're in. Well, pure metal doesn't tint or change the color, but enhances the color. Now, that's pretty amazing. Now, what does this do for our canopy? Well, because of the canopy surrounding the world, because it's now developed semi-metallic properties, it becomes transparent and it becomes crystalline. It allows the light to come in, but it also enhances the colors and the other waves that come in. Did you know that stars sing? The book of Job makes mention of it. In Job chapter 8, verse 7, it speaks about that at the beginning of creation, that stars sing. That stars, as they emit different radio or different waves, it has a full electromagnetic spectrum. Some of them are radio waves. And that the stars actually emit a radio frequency that can be transmitted. In fact, when it would hit the canopy, it would actually enhance that. NASA has a special mission called the Kepler mission, where they have recorded the sounds of 500 stars to listen to the recordings of what the stars would be like. And just to show what a great God that we have, all 500 of those recordings of those 500 stars that we could hear music from, all in harmony.
Amen.
What a wonderful God.
Yeah.
And what would happen is that as the stars radio frequencies would hit the canopy, they would be enhanced, and it would like having peaceful music from nature itself everywhere you were at. What a wonderful God. A peaceful setting, a place where you could live 1,000 years, a place that you could heal overnight, a place with perfect temperature, with a beautiful music in the background, as God put a great creation on it. In addition, that radio wave, the canopy would enhance the stars' color. Do you know that not all stars are red or yellow? But stars come a different color, green and blue. That what you would see at night, instead of just seeing a blanket of the same colored stars, you would see all the stars in their different colors. And it would be so enhanced that even during the day, you could see the stars on the horizon. They wouldn't be all blocked off by our sun. In addition, because of the radio waves coming in and they would vibrate at a certain frequency, you wouldn't need a watch. You could just feel what time it was. All of this is discovered by studying science and making an application of what it'd be like. Now, this is just the first part of it. It's kind of amazing so far, isn't it? To think about, it's a place where you could live 1,000 years. It's a place with perfect temperature, 70 degrees in the morning, 75 degrees the hottest part of the day. A place that if you hurt yourself, you'd heal overnight. It's a place where you could see the stars and hear the beautiful music as it's coming in, as that canopy is just enhancing the colors, but blocking off that UV light. What else? Well, we know that hydrogen, when it turns super cold, becomes fiber optic. What is fiber optics? Fiber optics is a cool little thing that if I had a fiber optic cable, I could shine a light on one side, I could tie that cable in a knot and still shine the light on the other side. It travels through that whole current and still is able to carry through that light. Well, what would happen let's just see what the Bible has to say. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, if you're already there still. Genesis chapter 1, and notice with me in verse number 14. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, notice this, to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. Now, most people, because we're used to the world that we live in, will say, well, those two great lights were the sun and the moon. Well, first of all, the moon doesn't give light, it reflects light. Second of all, don't we see this moon during the day? We don't always see the moon at night. And what about the times of a new moon? So could it be that it's not the sun and the moon? Maybe there's a different understanding because of our world has changed. Well, because of the canopy, vapor canopy, a water vapor surrounding the world, as it becomes super cold, it becomes fiber optic. What would happen is as the sun was shining on one side of the world, that it would carry through some of that sunlight to the other side of the world. So instead of being dark, it would be like a magenta pink, like you see at dusk. And so it'd be dark enough where you could sleep. But you know what would happen in the days before the flood? There would be no need to fear the dark. There was no total darkness. It was enough that you could see, but it's still enough that you could sleep. In the creation that God made, intended for man to start off with, there was no need to be afraid of the dark. Isn't that wonderful? It sounds like a wonderful place. And by the way, I'm not done yet. This is pretty amazing. That think about a world that you could live 1,000 years. A world where it had a perfect temperature from pole to equator to pole. 70 degrees in the morning, 75 degrees at night. A world that if you hurt yourself, you could heal overnight. It'd be a world where you could hear the stars sing and hear God serenading you through his nature, peaceful music. It's a place where you would never have to fear the dark. A place where even at night you could still feel safe and comfortable. Isn't that wonderful? What else? Well, we explained that hydrogen, when it turned super cold, that it turned crystalline and crystalline and transparent. It turned fiber optic. Something else about hydrogen when it turns super cold is it becomes superconductive and ferromagnetic. You say, well, what does this have to do? Well, all this is doing is trying to explain scientifically of how that canopy would stay above the Earth in the first place. After all, it's full of water vapor. How come it's not falling in? Well, because when it turns super cold, it becomes ferromagnetic and it becomes, it becomes superconductive. It will actually float over the Earth's magnetic field. Now, remember what I told you before, that this research was done at Lawrence Livermore Laboratories. They're the ones who studied hydrogen for the purpose of developing the hydrogen bomb. So they would know quite a bit about this. One of their scientists, as they were playing with water vapor, they turned it super cold and they said, hey, watch this. And they took this big chunk of ice that was super cold and they had a magnet in their hand and the ice was floating above the magnet. And they would go like this and the ice would follow, and they would go like this, and the ice would follow. Now, like any guy who discovered something, you want to show your buddies. And so he gets super excited, and he has this magnet with ice floating over it, and he's going like this. He says, I got to go show my buddies. He goes, runs out in the hallway, not paying attention when he does, and smacks right into someone. Papers fly, and he's trying to hold the magnet. They pick up the papers, and he looks and goes, wait, where'd my ice chunk go? And they're all looking for it. The ice chunk was actually floating underneath, still caught in that magnetic thing. They call this the Meissner effect. This is a scientific principle that you could take superconductive material, turn it super cold, and you could actually float it above. In Japan, they've been exploring this for a long time. They actually have trains that float above the tracks because of super cold. This allows to have less friction, less resistance, and it becomes more efficient. Of course, they have to keep everything super cold. They're still trying to beat that, but this is a Meissner effect. This is a scientific principle that's made applicable here, and it explains scientifically. They actually have a person by the name of Vardner, who's a scientist, who's actually done all the calculations to prove that it would actually stay afloat. Scientifically, all the calculations, numbers, people smarter than I have one of his research papers, but it explains how this canopy stayed above in the first place and didn't collapse and come falling in. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Well, what else? Well, I explained that vapor canopy, hydrogen specifically, when it turns super cold, it develops semi-metallic properties. It becomes crystalline, it becomes transparent. It becomes fiber optic, it becomes ferromagnetic, and it becomes superconductive. Something else that's very interesting is that hydrogen, when it comes super cold, becomes pink. It turns pink. Well, you say, well, what big deal does that do? Well, it does something very interesting. You see, the certain frequency of pink that it emits actually gives a calming thing. Now, inside of your body, you have nerves. You have nerve endings and a nerve receptacle. And there's a tiny bit of space in between your nerve ending and your nerve receptacle. And what happens is that in order to get the signal across, a little bioelectricity has to bounce back and forth. A little jolt of lightning has to go through to give the signals through. Now, if you're stressed or having a bad day, what happens is that becomes more of a distance between that nerve ending and the nerve receptacle. And it takes a bigger jolt of a bioelectricity to bounce it across. When that happens, we have actually a statement that's pretty accurate called, I have frayed nerves. It's an actual scientific medical thing that as I'm more agitated, as I'm more nervous, it takes more electricity, more work for the body to get the signals to bounce across. Well, the interesting thing about this frequency of pink, that when we look at this frequency of pink, that it sets off a biochemical in our body called norepinephrine. Norepinephrine is a natural, it's a natural relaxer. It's a biochemical. And what it does is actually fills that space between the nerve ending and the nerve receptacle, and it completes that circuit so electricity travels through very efficiently. It's less work, and as a result for your body is that you're naturally more relaxed. They've actually done experiments with it with the big bodybuilders, you know, the ones who have the dead weights and they lift it up and they can lift just amazing things. They watch these world-class deadlifters and they see how much they could do, measure weight. Then they let them see this frequency of pink. And what happens, the deadlifters go, well, their bodies naturally relax. They can lift less because their body has entered into a relaxing state. What happens is that because of this certain frequency of pink, it makes you so you're constantly relaxed and less stressed, less afraid, more energetic. It's almost like we have a God who knew what he was doing when he designed to put this together. They've actually have a place in Waco, Texas, that it's an eyeglass place that builds or makes sunglasses with this certain frequency of pink. He's actually studied out, got this certain frequency of pink, and they have truck drivers who drive all across the country that wear these pink sunglasses. I know it's not macho, but they have the pink sunglasses and they can drive around all day and get out of their truck and still feel refreshed. Wouldn't that be nice? To be able to feel relaxed even after a day of driving through traffic and backing up the truck. That's what that frequency does. So God set up before the flood a wonderful place for us to live. A place where you could live 1,000 years. It's a place where perfect temperature, when you wake up in the morning, 70 degrees, hottest part of the day, 75. It's a place where you could heal overnight if there was an accident. It's a place where where you could hear and feel the stars and the beautiful music and the relaxing. You could see the at night a beautiful magenta pink. You no longer had to be afraid of the dark. It's a place where this relaxing color is emanating all the time, and you would be less stressed, relaxed, full of energy, able to get accomplished. It sounds like a wonderful place. Well, clearly we don't live in that world today. We know that the flood caused everything to collapse, and that's a whole different lecture we'll explain. But certainly at this time, someone's listening to this for the first time, and the natural question is that, all right, preacher, that sounds good in theory, but can it really happen? Does it really work like that? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Let me give you two examples of these being applied to normal life. At the University of Kyoto, Keio University in Tokyo, Japan, we had a man by the name of Dr. Ki Mori. Dr. Ki Mori was a professor there, and like many Japanese folks, he loved to grow plants. However, his office was deep down in the basement of the university where no sunlight could get to. But he really wanted to grow a plant. So what he did is he was able to get fiber optic cables and be able to run them so the sun could shine in. And he ran the cables down to the basement directly to his tomato plant. And because it's now filtering out the UV light because of all the building, the concrete and whatnot, the plant was not harmed by the UV light. It's now having filtered light and shining on. And what happens at the end of 2 years, that one plant grew 903 tomatoes. Now, for those of you who may not be into gardening, normally a tomato plant only lives 1 year. But in its second year, this plant, reproducing some of the Garden of Eden conditions, grew 903 tomatoes. That same plant, year six, was now 30 feet tall and grew 5,000 tomatoes at one plant. At year 12, that same plant, 12 times the lifespan, grew 20,000 baseball-sized tomatoes just by reproducing Garden of Eden conditions. Well, do we have any other illustration? Well, let's go to another one. When I was a kid, there was a serious accident that attracted the nation. I was living in Dallas at this time, and nearby, there was a place where a baby by the name of Jessica McClure got trapped in an 8-inch pipe. She got stuck and did the split. So one leg's going one way, the other leg's going this way. She fit into this pipe somehow and was stuck. she was stuck in that pipe for 58 hours. That's a long time to be stuck. I mean, I remember as a kid watching it on TV and watching the background and everybody's there and they're trying to figure out how to get this little girl who's stuck in the pipe, how to get down in there and get her out. And they had to start pulling, excavating and trying to get down to the pipe. She had just sucked down so deep into there. Well, after 58 hours of doing the splits and her arms twisted up, that her legs and arms started to not get circulation. And not getting circulation for a while, the blood flow and the nerves, those started dying and they turned black. And by the time they pulled her out, her legs were blackened, her arm was blackened, and they were afraid they were going to have to amputate three of her limbs. But someone grabbed a hold and said, before we start cutting things, let's try something. Let's put her in what we call a hyperbolic chamber. Hyperbolic chamber was originally invented for divers that would dive up too fast and then nitrogen would get into their joints. We would call that the bends. And they would be put in those chambers so that way they could slowly decrease the pressure so that way the nitrogen would actually dissolve and not get stuck in their joints. So what they did is said, before we start chopping away things, let's put her in a hyperbolic chamber and let's put double oxygen and double air pressure. And let's see if we can naturally cause her to heal. And after they were watching her as she was in there, her flesh began to start turn pink as life began to get into the flesh. And they said, well, maybe we'll just have to amputate the bottom of her legs. They said, no, let's keep her in there for a while. After a while, they watched more flesh go into there. They said, well, we're probably just going to have to amputate her foot. Well, let's keep her in there for a while. Double oxygen, double air pressure, reproducing Garden of Eden conditions. What happened is that her flesh began. They said, well, we're just going to have to amputate her toes. Let's keep her in there for a little while. By the time they were done, all they had to do was cut a little portion of her pinky toe. That's it. Amen. Just reproducing Garden of Eden conditions, allowing natural healing that God had intended. By the way, this is a science that's caught up. Most professional sports teams have a hyperbaric chamber. If you're paying someone millions of dollars a year on the field, you don't want them on the sidelines. And so they give Garden of Eden conditions, hyperbolic chamber, double oxygen, double air pressure, to get them healed quicker, to get them back so they could go earn the money that they're supposed to be paying for. This is amazing. A lot of treatment, a lot of places are now offering hyperbaric chambers for treatments. It's being treated for arthritis. It's being treated for MS. It's being treated for stroke patients. It's being treated for so many things. What are they doing? Reproducing Garden of Eden conditions, double oxygen, double air pressure. It's almost like God knew what he was doing. Isn't it amazing? Now, I haven't taken Bible here. I've just said science. This is what the science says. So, by the way, I'll give you this thing. At the end of the year when we do our creation seminar, I'll go more in depth on each one of these and show you more of the science and more of the things with it to kind of show. I'm just giving you a taste now. Because someone will say, well, can this really happen? Well, we could look back and say, all right, we could reproduce these conditions, but it's very clear we're not in those conditions. So the next question is, so what, preacher? I don't live there. What does that do for me? How does that affect me? Well, that's a good question. Turn with me, if you don't mind, as we started at the beginning of the Bible, let's turn to the end of the Bible. The book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, Revelation in chapter 20. Revelation in chapter 20. Revelation in chapter 20. As we started at the beginning of the Bible, we saw how things were in the beginning. What were things like in the Garden of Eden? What were things like before the flood? Now, let's see what God is going to do at the end. Notice with me Revelation 20, and notice with me starting at verse 1. Revelation 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of a bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid a hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him, how long, class?
1,000 years.
And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until how long?
1,000 years.
should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ how long?
1,000 years.
But the rest of the dead lived not again until how long? We're finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him how long?
1,000 years.
And when the, how long?
1,000 years.
Were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. 6 times in 7 verses, God says 1,000 years. Now, I believe that God is smart enough to say what he means and means what he says. So at this time period, how long do you think that I believe this period would last?
1,000 years.
That God says 1,000 years and places a great emphasis on. Well, if you count up our lifespan, isn't that about 12 times what we normally live now?
Yeah.
Well, it kind of matches the science, doesn't it? In fact, all throughout the Bible, there are more passages dedicated to the millennial kingdom than any other subject in the Bible. What does the Bible talk about the millennial kingdom? By the way, we'll go more detail tonight and Wednesday talking about the conditions of the millennial kingdom. But can I give you just a quick overview? The Bible says this is a place where people will live 1,000 years, Revelation 20 and Isaiah 65. The Bible says it will be a place of perfect temperature and a perfect atmosphere of peace, Isaiah 11. The Bible says it will be a place of rapid healing, Isaiah 35. It will be a place where creation will praise God. Many passages speak about this. It's a place where the night will be as bright as the day, Isaiah 30. It will be a place where everyone will be calm and relaxed, a place with no more wars and strife, Micah 4, Zephaniah 2, Zechariah chapter 14 all speak about this. And again, we'll go more detail tonight and on Wednesday, talking about what the Bible has to say about these. So, we come now to one final set of questions. Some questions that you could ask yourself. The first question I want to ask you, dear friend, is, are you going? Do you know for sure from the Bible that you would go to this wonderful place that we described called the Millennial Kingdom? A place where perfect peace, a place where perfect atmosphere, a place where you could live 1,000 years, a place that if you hurt yourself, you'd heal overnight, a place where even the creation is praising God's name, a place with no more strife, no more wars, a place where no more darkness, no more reason to be afraid of the dark or afraid of anything. Are you 100% sure that you were going there? You say, can I know for sure? Absolutely. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Eternal life does not begin when you die, and it doesn't begin at eternity future. Eternal life begins at the moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and will carry through into the millennial kingdom. That if you have this eternal life, we will be with Jesus Christ there for 1,000 years. And you can know from the Bible. How do I know? Well, first of all, you recognize that you're a sinner. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You must understand that because of your sin that you've offended a holy, righteous God, and we all deserve to be separated from God. The Bible says in Revelation 20, it talks about the first resurrection and the second resurrection. And it speaks about the first death and the second death. In fact, while you're in Revelation 20, notice with me in Revelation 20 and notice with me in verse 14. Revelation 20 and verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, because of our sin, we deserve to go to the lake of fire. We deserve to be separated from God because of our sins. But the good news is that Jesus died for you, that God didn't want to see a single person go to that awful place called hell. So Jesus came, robed himself in flesh, and lived the same life that you and I lived. Went through the same temptations, the same troubles, and the same heartbreaks. Then he died on the cross to pay for your sins and to pay for mine. and he did it for free. And that all that is left is that we must accept that payment that Jesus made up on the cross, that we are willing to allow him to pay that price on our behalf. So the question is, are you going? The second question is, who are you bringing with you? Have you ever personally led someone of the Lord to join you with you? I'd hate to make it to this place, this wonderful place, and find out that my mom didn't make it. My friends didn't make it. My family didn't make it. Have you taken the time to personally tell them how they can know for sure that they're going to heaven, that they could have this eternal life, that they could be with you in this wonderful place, the millennial kingdom? Who are you bringing with you? Must I go and empty-handed? Must I face my Savior with nothing to bring him, nothing to show? Must I go and empty-handed? Are you going by yourself? Who are you bringing with you? The third question I want to ask you is, what is the response you're going to get when you do meet the Lord? What response will you get when you meet the Lord? Two more passages and we'll be done. You've been very patient, but this is very important. Notice with me in the Gospel record of Luke. The Gospel record of Luke, chapter number 9. What kind of response are you going to get when you finally cross over to the other side? There is a real heaven, there's a real hell. There's a God who loves us, and there's a God who wants us to be with him. Now, this is dealing with those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. Do you know that just because you accepted Christ as your Savior doesn't mean that you're going to get a good entrance when you face God? Notice with me, Luke chapter 9 and verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. Now notice, this is written in red in most of your Bibles. This means Jesus is speaking. He says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me, Jesus, and of my words, the Bible, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come into his own glory and his Father's, and of the holy angels. Do you know that you can have an entrance like this, where Jesus said, I'm glad you made it. I'm glad you trusted me as Savior. But I wish you weren't ashamed of me. I'm sorry. I wish you would have done more. Could you imagine having that entrance because you were ashamed of God? He's going to be ashamed of you when you make it to heaven, when you face him. I'm sorry. I wish you loved me. I wish you weren't ashamed of me. I'm ashamed of you. What's a different entrance we can make? Still, while we're in the gospel record of Luke, Luke chapter 12. Same idea. Luke chapter 12. Notice with me in verse 8. Luke 12 and verse 8. We can have a different way of entering to heaven and facing the Lord. Luke 12, verse 8. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. So if you spent your life and you said, I'm going to talk about God, and I'm going to tell everyone about the Lord, and I'm going to tell them how they can be forgiven of their sins, and I'm going to tell them that they could follow after him, that when you go to heaven, Jesus is going to say, hey guys, this is the one I was telling you about. He's here. But he loved me. And he told everyone, I want you to see him. Come here. That's a lot better entrance, isn't it? Amen. What kind of entrance are you going to make when you finally meet him? Is he going to be ashamed of you because you were ashamed of him? Or is he going to confess you before the angels and his holy Father, say, this is him, look at him, because you were faithful to confess God to men? Are you going? Who are you bringing with you? And what kind of response will you have when you meet the Lord? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.